If you recall, we're going to break down the ideal woman into four areas. The first area is her goodness as a woman, her goodness as a wife, her goodness as a mother, and then her goodness finally as a neighbor. And we're looking at the first one that has three characteristics, and that is her goodness as a woman. She is diligent, Proverbs 31, 13, and 19. She is disciplined, Proverbs 31 and verse 15. And then finally, we stopped last hour with the fact she is prudent, and we gave somewhat of a definition of prudence by being skillful in the area of management of her personal affairs. Or we could say she is a very efficient person. And that, in turn, now will subdivide into three areas of her prudence, or three areas of efficiency. First of all, she is prudent in her investments. She is prudent in investments. Now, in saying that, we need to emphasize that in Proverbs 31, basically, she is the manager of, pictured in this passage, as the manager of money. She's the manager of the finances in the house, and that is not to say that Proverbs 31 is saying in the proper order of the home, the wife is the manager of the money. But it does recognize in this passage that that is what she is doing, and that is the function she has in this particular chapter. I don't know in how many homes that's the case. I do know that in my house, if I were manager of the payment of the bills, manager of the money, it would be a major catastrophe. And maybe that's not true, and I'm not going to ask for hands. I don't know how many houses that the bills are paid and met each month by the wife or not, but I prefer it that way, not only because of necessity, but because of, that's one less job for me to do. Okay. Prudent in investments. Chapter 31, verse 16. 31:16. Call once, many, many years ago, a girl that went off to college of a family we knew, and they had given her a checkbook, and she had written checks and couldn't understand why they were bouncing because she still had five checks left in her book. Okay, notice chapter 31 and verse 16 emphasizing the prudence of her investments, and under that idea we will have three things. First of all, she will have the ability to evaluate something, assess its worth. She will then have the wisdom to buy, and as a result, she will turn her investment into an asset. And in verse 16, notice all three of those elements. Verse 16, she considers a field. That means she looks at this field, she evaluates its worth. And second, she has the wisdom to say, that's a good deal, I'm going to buy that. So she evaluates a field, or considers a field, she purchases it, and from her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Notice the wisdom in investment, she evaluates the field, she says, that's a good buy, she purchases the field, and she turns it into an asset and a benefit. And that, again, might be saying something in terms of, here is a woman that knows how to shop. And I think in most households, doesn't the woman do the shopping? One of the qualities of an ideal woman is skill in shopping. She's able to say, here is a good deal. This is a thing worth purchasing. I'll buy it now. And she turns it into an asset. At our house, that thing gets carried to a horrible extreme. We have got one drawer full of coupons, yellowed ones that were originally white. And I don't know whether you've got a drawer like that at home, but we've got a compulsion to collect them. If Betty can only get to the point of just not evaluating but moving on to purchasing, we'll probably gain some things. I just had to do that. And so notice this woman is able to say, and again, let's move it out of the area of a field. She is able to say, this product, maybe it's a grocery item, is available now. The price is right. She buys it and she saves money. And that is part of the prudence of this particular woman. All right. The second area of her prudence is not only in the way she shops or the way she buys, but she is also prudent in personal appearance. She looks right. She knows how to dress. Personal appearance, and that comes down to verse 22. It says she makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Now, for whatever this may mean to you, the only thing I know to say honestly is that as to her outward clothing, she is clothed very expensively. There is no way you could state in the Old Testament, any more expensive clothing than to be clothed in purple and linen. This is expensive clothing. So we could say that as to personal appearance, as to the outward part of her, she is well-dressed. A well-dressed woman. Now, when we get to 1 Peter, as I hope we will tonight, one of the fundamental differences between the way the world looks at clothing and the way the Word of God looks at clothing, it's a very fundamental difference. Do you know what it is? As far as the Word of God is concerned, clothing is for attractive covering. Attractive covering. Attractive, what's the next word? Covering. What is the worldly approach to clothing? Clothing is for exhibition. And there is a fundamental difference between the way the Word of God approaches the dress of a Christian woman and the way the world would do it. The way the world would do it is to accentuate the body. And the way the Word of God does it is there's inward beauty and the clothing is attractive, and it is there. The essential element of it is attractiveness, and covering is the idea. But we'll get into that a little bit more from the standpoint of 1 Peter tonight, if we get that far tonight. If not, next Sunday. So outwardly, she is well-dressed and expensively dressed. She does not dress herself in that which is cheap. Part of the reason for that, I'm sure, is she's beautiful on the inside. And what does that say for the outside? It says the outside ought to be attractively dressed also. Then down in verse 25, you move to the inward clothing. Verse 22 is the outward. And now we have in verse 25 the inward clothing. Verse 25 says, strength and dignity are her clothing. Notice she's clothed two things, fine linen and purple on the outside. Strength and dignity on the inside, and she smiles at the future. So notice the areas. Number one is the strength, and second is the dignity. The word dignity is used in the Old Testament of a quality that's present when you've got a very responsible position. And therefore it shows that she views her role as a wife and a mother and a neighbor as a very dignified position. So verse 25, strength and dignity. She recognizes this is not just a run-of-the-mill routine position that I've got. It is a dignified job of being a wife and a mother. Strength and dignity are clothing. And then notice she is blessed with optimism. She smiles at the future. And we will find in our further study that one of the reasons that she smiles about the future is what? Because she has forethought. She is able to smile at what is coming rather than panic at what is coming because she's prepared. And we'll find her a very diligent person. Well, we had that back at verse 13. She looks for wool and flax, and she then makes clothing. She's prepared. She doesn't come and find all of a sudden it's winter and she falls apart because I'm not ready. Or all of a sudden there's a shortage of this and we don't have any and she panics. She looks at anything that come down the road in the future and she has a smile on her face. This is all part of her optimism. Prudence in terms of investments, prudence in terms of personal appearance. And then third, she is prudent in financial dealings. Now that's very much akin to the first one. But the difference is in the first one, you had the idea of a valuation and she's able to take something and turn it into more of an asset than it was originally. But notice now at verse 24, She makes linen garments, expensive garments, and sells them, and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Notice her financial success. What do most people use financial success for? Most people use financial success as a means of self-indulgence, don't they? As that as soon as I succeed financially, I can go out and splurge on myself. Is she that kind of woman? In fact, you see women whose husbands will be financial successfully, and she will then proceed to do what with it? She will then proceed to spend it all up. And she will use his success as a platform for self-indulgence. Notice not this woman, because in the 24th verse, she makes linen garments and she sells them and she supplies belts to the tradesmen. In other words, she does not use her financial success as a means of self-indulgence, but rather as a widening of an opportunity to make even more. Okay, that is her prudence. Now let's turn to a second point about this woman and look not now at her goodness as a woman, but her goodness as a wife. Turn now to her goodness as a wife. She is a good woman, and now she is a good wife. What are the qualities now that make a good wife? The first characteristic of the woman as a good wife is she seeks her husband's good. She seeks her husband's good. She makes his benefit her aim. And that is in Proverbs 31 and verse 12. Verse 12 says, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. So notice, she is dedicated for the entire extent of her life to the benefit of her husband. By the way, when we notice verse 12, notice that her doing him good is initiated by him. Always in marriage, the husband is the initiator, and he gets what he initiates. Because if you go back to verse 11, what is the motivation for her to do him good? Well, verse 11 says, the heart of her husband trusts her. How easy is it to do wrong toward a person that believes in you? Is that easy to do? Well, notice you begin with the husband starting out and saying, I believe in you. And a result of believing in her, how does she reciprocate? She reciprocates by doing him good, and she does it all of the days of her life. So notice the quality is initiated, or seeking her husband's good, and we might put that, is that this quality is initiated by him. It's initiated by his confidence, by his trust. He believes in her. And as a result of believing in her, that should say something, again, in terms of marriage. Don't ever think of marrying a person you do not trust. That's fundamental. And very often in a marriage, when a trust has been broken, you almost never sweep up the pieces and put them back together because a fundamental thing has been violated. And consequently, in this marriage, he has absolute confidence in this woman, and as a result, she reciprocates normally and naturally by seeking his good, and she does it all the days of his life. Notice also in verse 12 another concept, and we'll see this further in the context, keeping in mind that a woman does not merely marry a man. You marry his interests. You marry his goals. You marry all of the things that he is going to be pursuing. And she's totally committed to that. It knows no end. It is for all of her life. So it's initiated by his trust, and it is a for life proposition. She's always going to be seeking his good, permanently doing it. All right, next, and it keys off of what we've just said, she seeks her husband's good. She also maintains his confidence. She maintains his confidence. And that comes out of verse 11. He trusts her, and she is trustworthy. Verse 11. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Isn't that saying really in verse 11 that he has perfect communication with her? Who do you communicate openly with? Only the person you trust. Only the person you have confidence in. It's impossible to be open and transparent and honest with a person that you do not trust. And therefore, it is simply saying on the bottom line, if you have feelings of weakness and inadequacy, who are you going to talk to about it? Anybody? Are you going to go to the person that you know will broadcast it? No, you're not. You're going to go to the person that you know has absolute confidence. You can open up. You can say, I lack confidence. I'm weak at this point. And you're relaxed about it. And what kind of person is that? It's the kind of person you trust. And she'll notice that in saying that her husband trusts in her, what's it saying about her? It's saying she maintains his confidence and confidentiality as far as her husband is concerned. And that points to communication. All right? Third, she advances his gain in life. Third point, she advances his gain in life. She enhances it. Does not hold it back. And that comes down to chapter 31 and verse 23. Now, the way that this is different from the first one, she seeks his husband's good. This first one is saying she is supportive of what he is doing. This one is saying she is more than supportive. She advances him. She helps him to go forward. And notice the way that is stated, because this man is no ordinary man in this chapter. Notice verse 23. We have, first of all, her support of her husband. And it says her husband is known in the gates. So he is a prominent man when he sits among the elders of the land. And what is behind this man that is so prominent in the land? A wife that supports him and therefore advances his gain in life. So what are the point then in terms of her goodness as a wife? She seeks her husband's good. She is supportive. This is initiated by the fact that he believes in her. And this is a lifetime proposition. She maintains his confidence. He can talk to her openly because she is trustworthy. And she advances his gain. And the man we have in this chapter is a very famous man. Now let's do one step further on that and let's look at it from a different angle. Let's look at from the standpoint of his relationship to her. And his relationship to her is going to be, number one, he believes in her. And that was verse 11. As simply saying, he does not harbor any suspicion about his wife. He believes in her. He, second, honors her. Go down to verse 29. Verse 29. By the way, the idea of honoring her assumes something. It assumes that this man is sensitive to quality character. He has a fine sense of distinction, of quality character. He really knows it. And this is in verse 29 of chapter 31. And notice he addresses her and in verse 29 says, many daughters have done nobly. Notice his sensitivity. He looks out there and he says, I recognize that there are many women out there that are excellent women. They fulfill these qualifications. But, and notice the sensitivity to quality, you excel them all. So notice that even though there are other noble women in his mentality, no one has the same place that she does. And so we might put is that though he recognizes quality, she has a unique place. And that's the honor that he gives her. A unique place. No one else says the same place that she does. And then third, you have a couple of what we might call passive benefits on his part. And the passive benefits are her life enhances his. And that was in 31:11b. He will have no lack of gain. And second, she affirms him. Or affirmed by him. Or by her, rather. Affirmed by her. And that again is in verse 12. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. All right, that is his her goodness as a wife. And now third, her goodness as a mother. Looking now at her goodness as a mother. And in terms of her goodness, we're going to come to some intensely practical, down-to-earth thing. And the first thing we find is this woman, as a mother, clothes her family well. first point, she clothes them well. And that is Proverbs 31 and verse 21. It says, she is not afraid of snow for her household. Notice the domestic center of her life. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. And again, scarlet indicates expensive and quality clothing. Her mind, obviously, in this context is on clothing. The scarlet, the word scarlet, points to a quality. And he notes this, that one of her characteristics is she puts good clothing on her children. And after all, when you see a little child in first grade show up, doesn't he advertise something about mom and dad? And in terms of his clothing, if he is clothed poorly, who do you think of, his father or his mother? You're going to think inevitably of his mother, and consequently, he's pointing out this fact that her whole household is well clothed. She clothes them very well. Second, not only does she clothe them well, but what else do we think of in terms of a mother's responsibility? She clothes the children. She is also responsible for the food, and therefore we have she feeds them well. Clothes them well is in 31:21. Feeds them well is in 31:15. Verse 15 says, she rises while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. So we're looking now at the clothing, and we're moving from the clothing onto the feeding, and also involved, what else does the mother typically do? She's responsible for the clothing. She's responsible for the feeding. And who generally does the food and the clothing? Shopping. Well, notice the third characteristic is she shops well. And her good shopping is in 31:14 and 31:18. Verse 14, she is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. Now, what is the idea involved in she bringing her food from afar? The implication is that she doesn't just take anything. She wants quality. And therefore, she waits. If you have to go around the world to get the good quality product, that's fine. And therefore, she shops from afar, which would brings her food from afar, which is indicative of the fact that her whole emphasis is on quality. And as she shops, it's quality she looks for, and if she has to import it, she'll have to import it. If it has to come from a distance to be good, it'll just have to come from a distance to be good. And it's all pointing to the idea that she shops well, and is expressed by the idea of importing. Third, she is very alert to her family. She knows her family well. And that is found in verse 27. Verse 27 says, she looks well to the ways of her household. Ways indicating the mode of living or the way the life is conducted. She looks well to the way of living of her whole household. And what's that saying? She knows the family. She knows the needs of and the necessities for each one. She is not one to say, oh, I forgot that school started today. I'm sorry you don't have any clothes. Or, oh, I didn't realize that today you had an engagement that calls for a shirt and tie. She is acquainted with the conduct and the way of life of her entire household, and she makes provision for it. Finally, by the way, that if you know your household well, there's another thing that's involved there, and what is it? If you know something well, you're also organized. And this woman in this passage is a very organized woman. Last, she is dedicated to her family. And the dedication is in verse 27 also. And it's in the last part, she does not eat the bread of idleness. And not eating the bread of idleness is going to show, well, what does she do then? Well, she's very busy in terms of her family life. All right? Fourth area now, we look at her as a neighbor. Her goodness now as a neighbor. And her goodness as a neighbor is going to come out. Number one, she helps the needy. She helps the needy, and this is found in 31:20. 31 and verse 20 reads, she extends her hand to the poor. Now, when we talk about she extends her hand, let's read 19 and 20 together. And what I want to point out, that the word for hand in verse 19 is not the same word as the word for hand in verse 20. Verse 19 says, she stretches out her hands to the distant, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand, different word. And the word for hand in verse 20 is a word that means palm. P-A-L-M. Palm. And the idea that is suggested by the word palm is the idea of, as over against a closed hand, it's open. The palm is extended. And so you can see this woman is reaching forth with the open-handed generosity, is the idea. It's open-handed generosity. She's not tight with her with goodness. Open-handed generosity. The extended palm is taught. Liberality is the idea. We could also add in verse 20 that obviously she's compassionate. She has a sensitivity toward the needs of others, and she is compassionate. So she helps the needy in terms of generosity. And second, not only does she help the needy, but she offers good counsel. She offers good counsel. And that is found in 21:26. She offers good counsel. Verse 26 says, she opens her mouth in wisdom. Now remember when we were back in chapter 1 to the introduction to Proverbs, and let's return to it for just a moment. Chapter 1 and verse 2. We pointed out a key word and a key thought throughout the entire book. Remember in the prologue, which takes up the first seven verses, it comes in three parts. The title of the book, verse 1. And then 2 through 6, you have the purpose of the book. And then in verse 7, you have the foundation of it. And when we come to the purpose of the book, notice the very first word expressing purpose is to know wisdom. Remember it? Chokmah. And what did chokmah mean? It meant skill in living. So the purpose of the book is to give skill in living. Now when you return to chapter 31 and verse 26, she opens her mouth in chokmah. She is able to impart skill for living with her mouth. In other words, her mouth is characterized by good sense. When a person opens their mouth and is able to give forth good sense, what does that say about their maturity? What does that say about their emotional stability? Can a person who is not emotionally stable consistently give off from their mouth words that will help you with skill for living? So notice you've got an emotionally stable woman, and she's giving forth able to give forth wisdom. Now, this idea of opening her mouth in wisdom, let's develop this a little bit further by going back to Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10. Because we're talking about the speech of the ideal woman. And in Proverbs 10, you have a long section, and we will be doing a sketch later on in our study of Proverbs of the mouth and the lips of a person. But notice some concepts in 10:11. It says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Notice the expression fountain is the idea of refreshment. It's the idea of a source of vitality to those that listen. And both of these lines are looking at the effect of words on the listener. So in verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. It's a source of vitality. And in Proverbs 31, this is part of the ideal woman. Her mouth and her speech is a source of vitality and a source of strength. And then in verse 12, it says hatred, staying in the context of speech. Hatred stirs up strife. How would we put that in English? Hatred makes a mountain out of a molehill. It stirs up strife. What does love do? Love covers transgression. So if we would say hatred, hateful speech is that which makes a mountain out of a molehill. Love is that which makes a molehill out of a mountain. That's a characteristic of men, is it not, with their mouth? That a human characteristic? We have it almost as an English proverb. He made a mountain out of a molehill. How come we don't have the proverb, he made a molehill out of a mountain? How come people don't do that? That isn't true, is it? That wouldn't fly as a proverb, because people don't do that. This woman does, and love does, in verse 12. Then in verse 13, it says, on the lips of the discerning, that's our word bina, remember, it means to be able to distinguish. On the lips of those who are able to distinguish, wisdom is found. And again, skill for living. And then you come to verse 14, very, very interesting thing. Wise men store up knowledge. And the idea of storing up simply means he doesn't talk a lot. He learns a lot, but he doesn't talk a lot. He is very, very careful. When he speaks with deliberation. Then notice down at verse 19 and 20. Oh, 19 is absolutely beautiful. What a gem. Speaks for itself, doesn't it? When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. We'll let that soak for a minute. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. And we ought to put that in the context of the 20th century. There is a great value, is there not, many times to talking. We talk about sometimes the catharsis of sitting down with a friend. And you just, it's so good to unload, you know, and just let this whole thing loose. And it's so good to talk. As a matter of fact, sometimes you might say to somebody, hey, do you need to talk? If you need to talk, I'll be available. And that's all well and good. But let's balance that. Let's balance that with this concept right here. That the more you talk, what becomes inevitable? The more you talk, the more you tend to say the wrong thing. Have you ever done that? You've had a long, long talk, and after it's all over, a few hours or the next morning or the next day or maybe even the next week, you begin to have second thoughts, and what do you say? I wish I hadn't said that. And what happened? In the course of just getting going, words multiplied, and pretty soon, things were being said that should not be said. And so verse 19 is very, very, very wise type thing. And therefore, this woman is not only wise as to what she says, she knows when to open her mouth and how much to say, because she fits the category of those that are talked about. So verse 19, there are many words. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Found an interesting little quote out of the rabbinic literature. And it's some of the rabbis, they're talking about the tongue. And they're narrating it as though God is talking to the tongue. And here's the way, here's what they said God was saying to the tongue. God says, all the limbs of man are erect, but you, tongue, are horizontal. They are all outside the body, but you are inside. More than that, now catch this, I have surrounded you with two walls, one of bone, the teeth, the other of flesh, the lips. And the emphasis of the rabbinic teaching is God has taken that tongue and he's put walls on all sides of it. He's put teeth to wall it in. He's put the lips to, in fact, a double wall, the teeth and the lips both. And the emphasis was on a very, very careful use of speech. Then in verse 20, says the tongue of the righteous is like choice silver. Now, what's the point of the metaphor? What is choice silver? What makes silver choice? It's got all the dross out of it, isn't it? It's refined. It doesn't have a lot of extra junk in it. And so the idea is carefully refined. And also, I take it that choice silver indicates something that's rare. If it's choice, it's a very rare thing. And so it's carefully refined and rare. So the tongue of the righteous is like choice silver. And I'm sure this sort of a tongue-in-cheek here, boy, is it ever rare. And not only is it rare, but the righteous speak, and when they speak, it is a very refined type thing. All right, back to our proverb 31. She offers good counsel. Put with verse 26, when she opens her mouth in wisdom, two ideas. Put the idea of what to say and when to say. The idea of the 26th verse, she opens her mouth in wisdom. She knows what to say. And she knows when to open her mouth and when not to open her mouth. When to keep it shut and when to not keep it shut. When to speak and when not to speak. All right. Third thing about her as a neighbor is she practices kindness. She practices kindness, and that's the last part of this same verse, verse 26. She practices kindness because the text says, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. All right, now let's come down to our fifth point, and our fifth point will be a three-part summary in regard to this woman, a three-part summary, verses 28, 29, 30, and 31, three-part summary. And of the three-part summary, we will have, number one, the reward of being this kind of woman. And the reward of her is in verse 28. And the reward comes from two places. Number one, it's going to come from her children. And number two, it's going to come from her husband. And both of them will reward her with two things. Verse 28. Her children shall rise up and bless her. Now, there are two things in this verse. First of all, what is the difference by saying her children rise up and bless her as over against saying her children bless her? What is the difference? Why does he put that her children rise up? The idea of rise up is very much like we have in English. For example, if you're a man and you're sitting down and you're just about to be introduced to a lady, what do you do? Well, maybe what did you used to do, or what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to stand up. I think some of the characteristics that we'll find in Proverbs will help us today, because maybe it's only me, but it seems to me like we have a striking lack of manners today. I go to a restaurant, and I'm going to do it someday, and I'm going to get punched for doing it. But I just sit out in a restaurant, and I want to walk over to this guy sitting there with his ball hat on in a restaurant and say, would you take that thing off and try to act like a gentleman? My wife is present. And I would probably get punched for it, but I don't know. I was taught that when you went in a place or in a building, you take your hat off. I don't know. I guess we're world of cowboys. Anyway, I didn't have to say that really. Okay. So her children rise up, and the same picture you have is a lady walks into a room, and you get on your feet. Respect. They rise up. They respect her. Then second, it says they bless her, and the word for bless is simply a word for happiness. Literally, the words bless her could be translated make her happy. So the reward of happiness, they make her happy. They respect her and they make her happy. And not being a mother, I do not really understand that, but I am sure that if I would ask some of you who are mothers, is there anything that probably rewards you any better than to have your children respect you, respect their mother, open the door for you, say thank you to her, and this is a great source of happiness to her. So that's part of the reward of being this kind of woman. The second reward comes from her husband. And the first thing we ought to say that the verb, which is rise up, is repeated also with the husband. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also rises up. So she has the respect of her husband. And second, she has the reward of knowing that she is totally adequate. The reward of being adequate. And notice in verse 29, his little speech, many daughters have been excellent, but you excel them all. Notice he is objective about the fact that there are many women out there that have many excellent qualities, but in my mind, he says, you're top drawer. And what is that saying? Is that though I recognize objectively that there are many out there, I see you as the only adequate one, as far as I am concerned, And in the eyes of this man, though he recognizes many others, she is totally adequate to him. Again, not being a woman, and this is not a proverb, but Betty has told me so often, and I don't know whether she spoke for all women, but she says, you know, if there's one thing a woman has to know with a man, she has to know where she stands. And that is fundamental, and this is in this particular passage. No question about where she stands. He is very quick to announce that there are a lot of women out there that have lots of these qualities, but I want you to know you are number one in my mentality. And, of course, someone else would come along and say the same thing, but he is is adequate, and we ought to put in his mentality. And I don't know, I wonder if there's anything significant here in that the children rise up and bless her, but what they say is not quoted. Of the children and of the husband, the one that verbalizes is not the children, but the husband. And I don't know whether that's significant or not. I'm getting in areas I don't know how women feel, but to have a husband verbalize, as the man does, in verse 29, that she is the most excellent of all that he knows, though there are others that are also excellent, and to verbalize that very strongly indicates that she is very adequate to him in his mentality. All right? And again, I'm not asking for questions, but you women find anything here stimulating that would make the, you know, her lamp does not go out at night and she rises before the dawn? Do you see anything here that is stimulating in that particular direction? I'm sure there is. All right, this is the reward. Now, second is, what is her secret? Verse 30. And again, we're coming back to what we've covered previously. Negatively, what it is not, and positively, what it is. Verse 30, it does not lie in her personal or outward appearance. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And the positive idea, it all bases on respect for God. Finally, and third, and in closing this morning, we have the legacy of this woman. Verse 31. Verse 31 says, give her the product of her hands. And that simply means, let her have full credit for what she has done. Give her full credit for the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gate. Notice, what is done in the home, what is done at home, announces itself or emerges in public. What is done at home emerges in public. As you know, Betty teaches third grade, and I always get an interesting narrative every year about how the third graders announce what goes on at home, and how in share and tell, they do share and tell everything. And even when there is no show and tell, there's an announcement made as to what goes on at home, and the children announce it. So therefore, the emphasis is that what this woman does, she never goes out in public to announce it, but it gets there. And how does it get there? It gets there via the announcement that's made by the family. And therefore, the last part of verse 31, let her works praise her out in public. And therefore, what she does, unseen and unknown, stemming out of an attitude of respect for the Lord and His authority, is going to announce it in a very public, public way. Now, tonight, we're going to do several things. First of all, we want to look at Proverbs 31 once again, and this time we're going to look at it from the standpoint of a parent. And we're going to look at it as though we were parents and you've got a daughter. And we want to ask of how can we instill these virtues in our daughters, in our children. What can we do? And we'll try to be very, very practical in the area of how a parent can come about getting these virtues. When it says the heart of her husband trusts in her, how can you develop a trustworthy girl, a daughter? How can you do that? She's not that way by nature. We're born with sin natures. How do you develop that? And when you have this woman who is so self-disciplined, how do you get a girl like that? She doesn't drift in that direction. What can we do by virtue of training and so forth in the home, and what are the values that are here that we ought to instill? And then we will take a look at some biblical examples of great women, and we'll go to 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, and spend some time in that section tonight, and we'll conclude out part 3 of what the Word of God teaches as far as the ideal woman is concerned. Father, today we are grateful for your Word, for its straightforwardness. We're thankful that it sets forth the ideal, and since we are a family here of believers in the body of Christ in a local assembly, we today feel it is appropriate that we pray for our young ladies, for the very early ages of young women that are here and that are being trained at home, and values are being instilled, right is being taught, and what is wrong is being taught, examples are being set, models are set up, patterns for examples are being established. And therefore, we pray that we might gain wisdom from your word in order to make those right patterns and those right patterns established. And then we would pray for our young men that they might seek out the kind of woman that is described in this passage, and that we might mutually aid one another in the development of this kind of character. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.